Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which according to Acts 20:32 is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. Back in the 6th century BC, the nation of Judah, the southern part of Israel, was in big trouble. There were enemies poised to come and attack them. All around Israel, vast empires that were ready to attack them and conquer them. And there were a lot of problems within the society as well. And at that time, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. And I want to read a verse for you from Jeremiah 6:16. God said through Jeremiah, he says, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you'll find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." And so I've titled this message, "The Ancient Paths," because of that verse there. It says, "Ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls." But these people said they wouldn't. They wouldn't walk in those paths. I want to read you two other verses today, both from Proverbs. Proverbs 4:18, 19. Says, "The path of the righteous," notice that word, the path, again, we're talking about a path. "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. But the path of the wicked is like total darkness. They have no idea what they're stumbling over." And Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." And you could also put there, "There is a path that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." So I'm talking to you today about the ancient paths. Last week we celebrated, you know, our country's Independence Day. And I brought a message about how, yes, it's right to celebrate our country's independence. But at the same time, we better declare our dependence upon God, because we were meant to be a nation under God, one nation under God, right? But as Ronald Reagan once famously said, he said, "If this nation ever forgets that it's one nation under God, it'll just become one nation gone under." And today, I'm afraid that our country is in danger of going under. We're in serious danger, folks, because our people have no idea what these ancient paths are or that they even exist. And they certainly are not seeking for the ancient paths. Instead, they want to take us down what they think are new paths, but they're paths that lead to destruction. And some of us realize that, but it's hard to get that across to these people. The people in our society today actually think the things that led to our prosperity and peace were bad things. And so what was good, they think was bad, and they're determined to tear it down. They don't realize that those things are actually the pillars that hold up the very house we live in, you know, the house of our country. We're held up by certain columns, certain pillars. And these folks are wanting to burn them down or chop them down or drill holes in them and tear them down. They don't understand they hold up the house. So today I just want to talk to you a little bit about that and the ancient paths. Why do some people not want to walk in them? What's going on today? And what should we do about it? First of all, I want to define what the ancient paths even are. Because the ancient paths there in Jeremiah, those are just the ways of God. God was explaining to them that he wanted them to walk in his ways, and in the ways of wisdom, in the ways of righteousness. You know, wisdom is knowing how to navigate through life. It's knowing how to live life well, right? And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if a person is just conscious of God, they know they're going to give an account to God, and they know that God is the ultimate reality, you know, and wisdom is recognizing reality. Instead of trying to create your own, like if you were born a woman, saying that you decide that you're just going to be a man or vice versa. Create your own reality. People today think you can make your own reality. But wisdom doesn't say, "I'm going to make my own reality." Wisdom recognizes there is a reality out there, and you better figure it out and try to adapt to it. Don't try to make it adapt to you. So ancient paths that we're talking about here are the ways of God, the ways of wisdom, the ways of righteousness. But so many people have always rejected those paths, and they're doing it today. The nation of Israel was the first nation that was ever privileged to be taught the ancient paths. And when they walked in those paths, they were highly privileged. You know, they were the head and not the tail. They were way ahead of every other nation around them. Those ancient paths were light in the midst of darkness. You know, every other nation was worshiping these false gods, and there was all sort of perversity that went on. There were orgies and all kind of sexual sin. There was darkness and just heathenism, paganism, and so forth. The ancient paths of God were things like the Ten Commandments, where God taught them who He was and that they were to love Him and love one another, that they were to be faithful to their spouses, that they were to care for their families, be loving toward their families. The ancient paths were things like personal responsibility, working hard, being frugal, being honest, respecting authority, keeping yourself, you know, self-control, and keeping yourself on God's path by obeying Him, living a clean life. Those kinds of things were the ancient paths. And so Israel was privileged to learn them, and they brought great blessing to them. Of course, when Christ came, He told us He actually was the way. And so He's the embodiment, if you will, of the ancient paths. He is the way of life. And so through His coming, the pathway was just amplified and opened up even more. You know, we're called a Judeo-Christian society. So Christianity builds on Judaism, and Judaism is like the root and the trunk. Christianity is the big tall tree and the flourishing branches. Christ came to bring an expansion of the ancient paths. And so, you know, He came to bring forgiveness for our sins and bring us to God through forgiveness and allow us to be reconciled to the Lord so we could walk with Him and be drawn near to Him again. And of course, He made possible for us the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that way, God actually lives within us to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians says. And so those are the ancient paths, the ways of the Lord Jesus, the ways of the Spirit, Him working in us and helping us to fulfill the law of God, to do things like be honest and work hard and to love one another, love our spouses, stay faithful to them, and so on, to bring about righteousness and justice, law and order, big good business practices. All these things are the ancient paths that we're talking about. So it's primarily spiritual and being reconciled with God and walking in obedience to God. But it leads to all these other things in areas of our work and of our family and of the government and of law and order and the nation and so forth. These are the ancient paths. And so they go way back to the time of Moses and Judaism. But when our country was founded, most of our founding fathers understood about these ancient paths. And our country came together through many different streams that kind of all flowed together, bringing some of these truths of the ancient paths. And most of our founders believed, had this kind of a worldview. And so that motivated and shaped how they formed this country. Our country was formed on these principles of the ancient paths that led to peace and prosperity and all the blessings that we've enjoyed that many people today want to deny. But if you've traveled as I have, this is the greatest country in the world, folks. There's no denying the great privileges we have here. What has caused, then, this rejection of the ancient paths? Why did people say in the time of Israel, we won't walk on these paths? And why are so many in our society rejecting those paths today? Well, again, there's kind of a confluence of different streams of thought or different philosophies of life or worldviews that have led to this. And I've been teaching about this on Fridays when I've been teaching about apologetics, how to defend the faith. And I hope you'll go to my website and listen to some of those teachings if you want more details on this. But basically, what I've been talking about is that a Christian or theistic worldview, theos is the Greek word for God. So a theistic worldview is kind of a God-centered orientation toward life that developed in Europe through the influence of the Bible. The book of Acts tells us how the gospel went west toward Europe and went into Western Europe, and it proliferated there, and that's why we're called Western civilization today. Because the influence of the Bible brought many very positive developments into Western Europe. Things like democracy, you know, human rights, capitalism, even scientific inquiry, even the Industrial Revolution, the development of so many technologies. So many of these things were actually developed in the West, ahead of other cultures and other civilizations. Not because white Europeans are some kind of superior race, but because we had the privilege of all this biblical teaching. It brought about a flourishing. Now, the problem with that flourishing is that it's always a mixture in this world. There's never anything that's just pure. And whenever anything good comes, Satan is always there to corrupt it and to meddle with it and to distort it, right? So good and evil are always mixed together. And that has caused some today to get a very different and a very distorted impression of Western civilization and even Christianity and all these things we're talking about. The devil always does that. He throws a monkey wrench into the works, and he likes to mess things up because he can't let, you know, the Christian gospel come and then everything just gets much better. Why, then everybody would say, wow, this is better. Let's go this way. No. He has to come in and cause the Christians to fail in some way. That way the picture becomes marred and you can't get a clear impression of what's really going on. So Western Europe saw all these positive developments, but unfortunately, Western Europe also saw many horrendous developments. African slavery, colonialism, industrial pollution, religious wars, child labor. Remember the sweatshops where they'd have children working like 15 hours a day, right? Abusing children. And then the Industrial Revolution produced all this pollution, and then it produced consumerism and materialism and so forth. So you have all these negative consequences of Western civilization. And people today in our society, with their postmodern worldview, they conflate the issues and they don't rightly understand what the problem is and what the good is. They can't tell the two apart. It's kind of like a story I heard a long time ago about a young boy who one day his dad takes him with him to town, and his dad's got to do these different errands. So they drive all over town to this store and that place and the other place and so on. And in this day of just driving all over town, they happen to see in just one day three different fires in three different parts of town where there's fire trucks and firemen and hoses and everything. You know, this house burned, and then over there they go over there and that house burned also. And oh, over here this business caught fire. So the boy sees the fire trucks and the firemen, and he says to his dad, "Hey, Dad, why are these trucks driving around starting all these fires?" Well, you can understand, you know, he conflates. He doesn't know how to discern what's the cause of what he's seeing. And the father explains, "No, son, the fire trucks don't start the fires. The fire trucks come there and the firemen to put them out." This is the kind of situation we have today. People are misdiagnosing. It's kind of like another example I would use is like, say, humanity, you know. Some people could look at the human race and they could say, you know, these human beings, they're the problem because some of them commit crimes, they abuse children, some of them are greedy. You know, human beings, they pollute the environment. Human beings are the problem here on Earth. They should be eradicated. Well, would that be a good diagnosis? Would that be a good solution for the problem? Did you know there's actually people today that kind of think the human race is the problem and we should get rid of them? We should get rid of human beings? There's people that are against all progress of the human race. They think we should be wiped out to save the whales or whatever. People really think that today. But humans, this is just a wrong diagnosis of the problem, right? It's just not seeing things clearly. Of course, human beings can do wrong, but you don't eradicate human beings. You got to understand what the problem of human beings is. Because human beings are also, they have great potential for good, right? Why? Because they're created in the image of God. Human beings are creative like God is. Human beings can love like God loves. Human beings have this great potential. So you don't eradicate human beings. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You just have to rightly diagnose the problem. You don't get rid of humanity. What you realize is what is causing man's problem. And what is it? Well, it's that we're broken. It's that we're fallen. It's that we're sinners. And so we're separated from God, and we have sort of a cracked motherboard that leads us to do wrong things. So you don't want to eradicate human beings. You just want to rightly diagnose their problem and find a solution for it. Well, we aren't able to solve our own problem of sin, but thank God he knows what the problem is. He diagnosed it right, and he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to be the solution for our sin problem. He knows that we can't save ourselves, but Jesus came to be our Savior, and he lived the perfect life we're supposed to live, but then died on a cross and bore the punishment that we deserve in our place, so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be reconciled to God and he could come to live in us. And then we could start on the ancient path again, the path which is really the Lord Jesus himself walking and living in us and us living in and for him. And so that's the ancient path. He brings us to that path. And so what I'm saying is, look, democracy isn't the problem. So that we have to throw it out and get a socialist government. No, democracy is not the problem. The flawed human beings trying to implement it. We are the problem. Capitalism isn't the problem. No, don't throw out capitalism. No, it's the best system. It's elevated millions and millions of people out of poverty. The problem is human greed, materialism, and selfishness. It's our sinful nature. Western civilization isn't the problem. Western sin is the problem. Christianity isn't the problem with Europe and the United States. Sinful Christians are. We are still sinners, even though Christ has forgiven us. And so we have messed things up, and we do mess things up. And the devil uses that and amplifies that to turn people against the very things that are the pillars of this house, of our country, the very things that are the ancient paths that lead to the good life. A wrong diagnosis of the problem, though, is what's leading many people to want to go down the wrong way in an attempt to fix the problem. They're wrongly diagnosing it. You know, I've studied some about the French Revolution and the Soviet Revolution. They were quite different. And yet there were some things about them that, curiously, were the same. In the French Revolution, for example, many of the intellectuals of the time, the French philosophers and so forth, said that the church had dominated Europe for hundreds of years and it had failed to bring utopia. So they were against Christianity and against the church. And they favored coming to a place where human reason was more relied upon, that we should exalt human reason, the temple of reason, they said, and philosophy. And actually, whereas in the Middle Ages, philosophy was mostly about thinking about God and giving proofs for God and so forth, philosophy gradually morphed in the latter Middle Ages into being more about politics. And so the French philosophers thought, what's wrong with the world is the government, the form of government. And plus this religion, this old regime that we have. We need to get rid of all these things and try new paths. And humans can come up with a better way of doing it. The Soviets were quite different. They wanted to be bringing socialism, Marxism, you know, communism. But at the same time, they'd had orthodoxy, Christian, the Orthodox Church for many, many years. And they too said, this Christianity has failed. It hasn't brought a utopia. So we need to do it ourselves by our reason, human reason, and by a different form of government. So even though French and Soviet revolutions went in different directions, they still had those things in common. But what's so tragic is none of the solutions of either of those revolutions really worked. They were wrong paths. They weren't paths that led to life. They made things far worse. In the French Revolution, they started off guillotining some of the leaders that they hated. But you know, the ironic thing was that in the end, the very people who guillotined those leaders were guillotined themselves. And it became a bloodbath, the French Revolution. It brought chaos and destruction and bloodbath. Thousands of priests died. Thousands of people died. There were riots in the streets. And in the end, it brought in a dictatorship. Napoleon arose out of that, and he wreaked havoc in Europe. So the French solution, human philosophy, human government, didn't work. Neither did the Soviet solution, because the Soviets were responsible for around 100 million deaths. And people died of starvation. They died of wars. They were persecuted. They lived in this horrible, horrible condition that finally just collapsed. So that didn't bring the utopia that these people thought that it was going to bring. But the reason they wanted to do it was because they thought the church hadn't brought a utopia. They said the church had failed. And that's so interesting to me, because there is one school of thought concerning the last days, teaching of the last days, that's called post-millennialism, where some people taught that eventually the Christian church would Christianize the whole world and kind of bring in utopia, then Jesus would come. So there were some who believed that sort of thing. And maybe these Frenchmen or these Russians got those kinds of ideas from that kind of teaching. But I would submit that the Bible doesn't really teach that, and Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus gave us the story about the wheat and the tares, remember? And he said that wheat and these other plants that looked like wheat, but they were false, they weren't really wheat, they were just weeds, they were going to grow together until the judgment. So you'd have a mixture of good and evil. And he also predicted in places like Matthew 24 that really it was going to get darker before the dawn. It was going to get much darker, and there's going to be persecution and wars and rumors of wars and so on. So Jesus never promised utopia. He never said the church would even bring in utopia, you know? So where did you get that idea? If you think that you're just misguided. That's not right. Christ didn't promise that. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Christ comes instead not to save a country, but Christ comes to save individuals. And when individuals make that decision to get on the ancient path and they accept Christ in their hearts, he comes in to forgive us of our sins, and he begins to work within us by his Spirit to turn us from the corruption of our own hearts and our own sinful ways, and to give us an opportunity to overcome those ways and live more on his way, to walk on his path. That's how it works. It works on an individual level. But no Christian's ever made perfect in this life, and none of us always makes the right decisions. We can and we still do err. And so even if everybody in a whole country were Christian, the country still wouldn't be perfect, because we're just still human beings. Perfection, utopia, that's going to come at the end when Jesus comes back. Nevertheless, what I'm trying to say here is that there was this perhaps false expectation of Christian life, and it combines today with all these different people who actually misjudge and misinterpret history, and they're blaming the problems on what's actually the solution. And so they're trying to turn people from the ancient paths. They reject the ancient paths in a misguided attempt to find new ones. Now, God said through Jeremiah, you're standing at the crossroads, and so, you know, look and see and choose the ancient paths. Well, we're still standing at those crossroads, and maybe it's more dramatic, the difference, the contrast today. We're standing at a crossroads. There's a lot of different paths that you can go by. Yes, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. That's what Led Zeppelin said, remember? On the Stairway to Heaven. So there's actually many paths. It's like when you're on a hike out there in Yosemite or in Yellowstone, you know, sometimes you'll come to this, there's like a signpost and they have like 10 different arrows pointing to all these things. That's kind of how the world is today. I mean, one arrow is like hedonism, right? Just eat, drink, and be merry. Go for all the gusto you can. Just try to be happy. Who knows why we're here? There's no purpose. Just get high. Just smoke another joint. That's life, right? And then there's people who are kind of the atheists, Richard Dawkins and all, and they're saying, the world's just material. That's all there is. We evolved. It's all an accident. Just try to figure it out. And there's that kind of view. And then there's people who are nihilists. They think everything is meaningless. You ought to just tear it all down. A lot of these Antifa people, they're anarchists. And then existentialism arose, trying to just say you can find your own meaning. There's people in our country who've turned to Eastern religions, Buddhism, you know, Zen, or the New Age or something like that. Or they don't want to call themselves adherents of any religion. They just say they're spiritual people. That way they don't have to follow any rules or give account to anybody. Then there's those who even want the Islamic worldview. How's that worked out for the Middle East? It's created chaos and violence and authoritarian governments. And it just doesn't work, folks. Most Americans, I don't think, would go for that. But most Americans have a postmodern worldview, which I talked about the other day in the teaching on apologetics. We're postmodern, where everything's relative. You can't know anything absolutely. You can't know absolute truth. Stories that people tell, like the stories from the Bible that tell where we came from, where we're going, and all those are called meta-narratives. They're bad. You should reject those ancient texts. You should deconstruct all those texts and tear them down and break them down. And all it matters is what it means to you, what you think it means. There's your truth and my truth, and everybody has their own truth. And so you should reject the ancient path. So there's all these different ways to go out there, all these different paths. And most people, it's funny, today a lot of people are postmodern and they're relativists and all that. And so they say today, you know, well, all the paths are good. Each person can choose their own because they're all going to the same place and all. It's just great. You can't say one path's better than another or one path's good or one path's bad because we're very tolerant, you see, and we're postmodern and we're politically correct. So, you know, all the views are good. Well, it's so ridiculous because it's actually hypocritical. The people who say this, they don't live by it themselves. I read an interesting example the other day. You know, these people say, tolerance is the greatest virtue. We're a tolerant society, right? And so, well, if you tell them, you know, Saudi Arabia is very intolerant about religion. Saudi Arabia says only Islam, period. No Bibles, no crosses, no other religions can come in. You can't have a church. You can't, nothing but Islam, right? They're very intolerant of religion. That's how they believe, okay? America, we're all postmodern and everything, so we're very tolerant. We accept all religions. You can believe in beloved Saint Germain or a purple beam or whatever, UFOs, you know, everything's tolerated, all right? But it's so funny. The postmodernists like the American system because it's tolerant, because they're all about tolerance. And they really don't like the Saudi Arabian system. But if you ask them, is one of these better than the other? They won't say that they are. They won't say they like America better because that's intolerant. So it's not even a path you can walk on. It's absurd. Imagine saying you don't need a map to get to your destination because all roads lead to the same place. It's just absurd. But that's what we've come to today. And so a whole lot of our society is taking other paths and they've rejected the ancient paths. They think they're bad. They have a reason to think that they're actually bad. The ancient paths are actually bad. And they completely misdiagnose the whole situation and they're believing lies. Well, we shouldn't be surprised, I guess, right? 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under the power of the wicked one. So I guess, you know, I get surprised at all the lies people believe, but I guess I shouldn't be because the Bible says the devil runs around. He's deceiving the whole world. Most people buy into his lies. And I want to tell you something today. If you watch mainstream media today, you're being fed lies. You know, you listen to these people, they're telling you lies. They distort everything. They actually say the opposite today of what they said 10 years ago, and they don't even care. And so there are so many lies out there. There is so much that's being spread abroad that's distortion and that's just absolutely wrong. No wonder 80% of the young people who've been raised in the church today don't hold on to their faith once they go off to college. Why? Because all the academics are leftists. They believe all these lies. All the media believes lies. Hollywood, they're all leftists. They believe lies. And so they're promulgating these lies, and we're all being influenced in one way or another if we're not discerning, if we're not careful. And so we're really, as Barry McGuire sang way back in the 60s, we're really on the eve of destruction, and many don't even realize it. The path of the just is like the light of dawn, but the way of the wicked is darkness. They don't know what they're stumbling over. These folks don't realize they're in the darkness. They don't realize they're running straight toward the darkness. They're leaving the light behind, and they're totally diagnosing everything wrong. And so that's why I wanted to bring this message. I wanted to first just share that with you. What's going on? Why are the people going this way? Well, they're deceived, and they have been deceived into thinking what's wrong is right and what's right is wrong. And so what are we going to do about it? Well, look, I just want to conclude with a few thoughts, okay? Number one, this world has always been on the verge of collapse, folks, and it's always been going the wrong way. Again, sometimes we're surprised, right? I mean, how could it be like that? Why is it so bad? Well, why are we surprised? The majority is almost always wrong. Think about it. Only Noah and his family escaped on the ark and were saved. Only one family out of the whole world. The majority was dead wrong. Only Lot was saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. All the rest were destroyed. Only Joshua and Caleb entered into the promised land. All the other Israelites died in the desert. It's always been that way. The world's always been right on the verge of just blowing up or collapsing. The majority's always been going the wrong way. Jesus said, "Wide is the road to destruction, and many be there go that way. He said, "Narrow is the way and straight the gate that leads to life, and few find it." Few find it. Our text from Jeremiah today said that the Israelites said, "We will not walk on those ancient paths," even though God said, "It's the good way and you'll find rest for your souls." No, we will not walk on those paths. They wouldn't then, they won't now. So that's number one. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't panic because of what's happening. We just need to be sober and prayerful. We just need to recognize what's going on, right? Secondly, unfortunately, God doesn't force people to walk on the ancient paths. Have you noticed that? He lets us all have our own choices. We can choose what path we want to walk on. That's the way it works. A very important component of the ancient paths that I'm talking about today is the whole idea of individual responsibility. That's a very important component of the ancient paths. The understanding that you and I can choose. We don't have to go along with the crowd. We don't have to play identity politics and identify with our tribe or our family or our group and like not think for ourselves. God has given to all of us the privilege and the responsibility of making our own choices, choosing life or death, choosing the ancient paths, or choosing these paths, these alternatives that are being offered today. And let me say something about a verse that many Christians are referring to in our day, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know we all know this one. It's where it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins and heal their land." That's a wonderful promise, and there's going to be a great big meeting in September the 26th up in Washington, D.C. I suppose thousands of believers are going to come to repent and pray for America. And of course, I'm all for that. I may go myself. We need to pray for our country. But listen, folks, I just want to say something. It might be controversial, but I hope you'll stay with me and follow me in this. That verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, you have to understand it in context and understand what it really promises. First of all, Thou was spoken to the only nation that was ever the people of God, the only truly God-centered, God-ordained, founded nation. Israel was actually the people of God. So the whole nation of Israel was like what the church is today. And so to God's people, he said, you are my holy nation. You've gone astray. If you will all change your ways and repent and ask me to forgive you, I will forgive you and I'll heal your land because you are my people. Folks, America is not a Christian nation. You know why I say that? Because no nation is Christian. People are Christian. Nations cannot be. Now, if a nation has a lot of Christians in it, then you can say, well, it's like a Christian nation. Our nation was founded on a lot of Christian principles. A lot of Christians have always been here. So in that sense, you can say we're a Christian nation. Yeah, but you understand what I'm saying. Technically, there is no such thing as a Christian nation. God works with each individual. If you repent and walk on his ancient path, he counts you as one of his holy nation, a royal priesthood, the people of God. If you repent, God will forgive you. If a lot of us repent, God will forgive all of us who do. But look, I don't know how many Christians there are in America. Are we 10%? Are we 15%? Some people have even said we're 80%. I don't know how many really are Christians here in America. But I want to ask you something. Do you think 10 or 20%, if they repent and pray, does that mean God will then make the 90 or the 80%? He'll make them walk on the ancient paths? Come on, I hope you can see that can't be. It's just like Acts 16. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. People take that to mean, well, if I get saved, God will force everybody else in my family to get saved. It's not what it promises. No, what it means is if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And then you'll be a light for your family, a witness to them. You can tell them the way. You can pray for them. And they have a better chance of coming to God. It doesn't mean God will force them, because God never forces anybody to do the right thing. So what I'm saying is 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not about America. It was about Israel. And even though I still believe we should pray for our nation, I'm telling you, if the majority of the people don't want what God wants, they don't want to walk on the ancient paths. Don't you think Jeremiah prayed for his nation when he gave them this word? He prayed for them. He was the weeping prophet, but they chose to go another path and they were destroyed. I don't know what this country's going to do, but I know as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's how the ancient paths work. You, each individual, must choose that path. You can choose the good way. You can choose the way of life and peace. Nobody but you can make that choice. If you won't, you'll be destroyed and lost. And so I just don't know, to be honest, where this country's going to go. I just see so much darkness and so much chaos and so many lies that people are believing. I don't know what they're going to do. Like I say, my emphasis for you today is for you to choose the ancient paths. The American poet Robert Frost wrote, "Two roads diverged in the middle of a wood." And he goes on and he says, "I chose the one less traveled by, and that's made all the difference." I want you to know, boy, that was a poem, but it's really especially true in the spiritual dimension. You and I must choose who we will serve. We must choose which path we're going to walk on. And so what I'm saying to you today is I don't know what's going to happen to the country, but I think that all of us need to be as equipped as we can to discuss with as many as we can and try to show them where their paths are leading, try to help them see what things they're trusting in that are wrong so that we can maybe lead them onto the right path. We need to do all we can along that way. But at the same time, realizing ultimately the choice is up to them. And so don't despair when you see the whole world running the wrong way. It's always been that way. And they're all running the wrong way and they're all saying we're nuts and there's something wrong with us. Well, their path is leading to destruction. It seems right to them, but it's leading to destruction. They don't even have any idea what they're stumbling over now and what they're going to stumble over, because they're going to stumble. They're going to fall. God says, "Be still and know I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." And so God's way always is the right way and it always leads to victory. I want to encourage you today, don't be discouraged. yes, it's terrible, the darkness. It's crazy and it's sad the way people are running. But let us run on the right path. Let's keep to the ancient path. And let's do what we can to be lights in the midst of a dark world. Those are my thoughts I wanted to share with you today. Till next time, may the Lord bless you. Thanks for listening today. I hope the message was helpful to you. If I can do anything else for you, pray for you, or answer a question, or interact with you in some way, please email me. You can see the information on the website if you scroll down. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you may do so on the website or contact me for further details. Thank you.